Well, glory.
Let me adjust this camera angle real quick. Sorry about that. Might be a little better. There we go. Maybe that's better. All right, let's go with that. Well, glory. It's good to be with you today. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. Those five verses will be our focus today, but I'd like to start in verse 37. The response to Peter's sermon, and we'll check it out. And I think what's really important is that is that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, so to speak, God is, yes, this is a chronicle of what occurred that day and how the church got started. It's also the things that are here for us strike us as precedent. That this is the way the church starts is the way the church moves forward. The Lord didn't say we're going to start this way and then you guys are going to get smarter and you'll continue to update the church as time goes by. You'll become more, in time, become more modern, or in time, you'll become more sophisticated. That is, with regard to so-called human sophistication, the Lord just sets forth what the church is to be about. Not only on the first day, but throughout its history, the church is maintained, is advanced through Jesus, who carries forth a high priestly ministry at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings the gift of the Spirit to all who believe in Him. He's the one that draws the lost to Himself. He carries on that work. The ministry of Jesus continues. He ministered for 3 years on planet Earth. Then He died. Then He rose. Then He ascended. He carries forth that same ministry from heaven. So this should not surprise us. In fact, this should endear us to the pattern set forth in the Bible for church life, so-called church life. But, yeah, and really and truly, you can't improve on what God has established as to the pattern of the church advancing throughout all ages. This is just the pattern He established. This is how it works right here in front of us. And it's not complicated. Man, even man with a religious mind will complicate matters in the Bible that are really not complicated, not hard to understand. You'll get in there and start tweaking and adding and taking away and explaining away and questioning, and that's just not the way it works. It's not the way it works. That's why one of the most amazing occurrences anywhere, anytime, is this concept of a liberal church. Meaning that church that really has, well, I started to say they question the Word of God, first of all. You know, they're into this higher criticism. They're into all this stuff, and really it's just explaining away the Scriptures. You know, liberal, modern day liberal so-called Christianity is nothing. It's zero, because they have diminished the Word of God. They have really stripped Jesus of his saving work, of his meaningful work. They cast a critical eye toward him. They question him. So it begins with their attitude toward the Word of God, and then it's reflected in their thoughts on who Jesus was and is. And you know, at the end of the day, they're left with a liturgy. They're left with, and that's not a bad word, but they're just left with their order. And it's void of any power. What did Paul say? He said, there would come a time when folks would, what? They would have a form of godliness, yet they would deny the power thereof. If that's not a description of the liberal church, like those ideas go together, I don't know what is. You know, they've made the Bible mean what they want it to mean. They've just really made a mess, and it's left them without anything. Yet they still go on with their form. It just makes no sense. They'll even sing a good old-fashioned hymn every now and then. But I have, there's no doubt in my mind that they really have any idea or concept what it means, what those words that they're singing means. So, you know, to be more specific, they're all about this gender equity and bringing it to the Bible. They're all about just reading their activist views back into the Scripture to justify their beliefs and their lifestyle. And it's zero. There's nothing there but a form. And so anyway, let's look at this beginning in verse 37. We do believe this is, and we receive it as such, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. This is God breathed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. His word stands forever. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's a fact. And this word of God, it's not what we worship, but the word of God points to who we worship. And we have to hear him, right? We have to hear him to be able to worship him. So that we have this word of God spoken to us by the Lord, and with this word, we're able to see God for who he truly is, the one true living God, we're able to receive Jesus for who he truly is, God's Son and our Savior, the one who shed his blood on the cross that we would be forgiven of our sin. And so anyway, I just wanted to start off on a good note. And let's read here in verse 37, keeping in mind that this is that God, by deploying Luke to write about the history of the early church, we recognize that this is more than history. It's God working. It's God doing a significant thing in raising up the church, the people who would constitute the church, the apostles and the early leaders and so on and so forth, those who profess faith in Jesus. It's establishing a precedent for us. Not that he's going to duplicate that day. Pentecost will never be duplicated again. It doesn't have to be duplicated again. It was meant to be the beginning of the church age, and it is. He raised up the church. But there are principles embedded in the description of the raising up of this early church that are timeless. They're things that we can go to again and again and again. And yes, this is what the church is to be about. So the more we can discern the pattern from the day of Pentecost coming forward to our day, the pattern of worship, the pattern of what church life truly is, the more we can see that in our own day, in our own lives, the more true we are with the scriptures and with the precedent that God has established. And we see right away that God established the significance of his word. And then beyond that, the fact that the word was preached. And it was not, you know, it was preached in a collection of people and in a context in which numbers of people, scores of people were involved. We have the word of God, we have the Holy Spirit descending, poured out from the heart of Jesus onto his people. Remember, Jesus said, it's beneficial for you, he's talking to his disciples, that I go away. Because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. He says he's going to convict the world of righteousness. He says, because they see me no more. And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's why the Holy Spirit is necessary. That's why Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, because it was to our benefit. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know how beneficial it was for Jesus to leave planet Earth. Well, he judged it beneficial, so you and I should accept it as beneficial. The Holy Spirit can come and operate on human hearts and multiply the work of Christ. So we have Christ at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling all of the believers. We have the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit does, which is bring that conviction of unbelief. The number one sin for all time is unbelief. It manifests in a variety of ways, but all sin can be really understood in terms of just blatant unbelief. It's just the unwillingness to trust God at his word. And we've all veered from that narrow path of submitting to God, of trusting God. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of unbelief. then the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Well, why? Well, Jesus is the only one who ever walked the planet leading a sinless life. Jesus never transgressed the law. Jesus was never disobedient to the Father. He never had an attitude that needed adjusted. He was perfect in every way. There's a problem. But no, not so much. The issue is Jesus is no longer on the planet, meaning that we can't put our eyes on perfection anymore. Those people that saw Jesus back in the day, walking on planet Earth, performing his miracles, teaching his teachings, having those spiritual conversations with people, they saw perfection. They saw righteousness in the flesh. Well, he's not in our vision anymore. He's not in our line of sight. He's at the right hand of the Father. We can't see him literally and naturally and physically from here. So what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts us that this one, Jesus, was righteous. He convicts us. Though we've never seen him in the flesh, though we've never witnessed one of his miracles right in front of us in the flesh, the Holy Spirit has brought it to our hearts and convinced us. That's what conviction is. He has convinced us of not only our own unbelief, but he's convinced us that Jesus Christ is righteous. That he is, that he was and is and forever shall be the sinless Son of the living God. And I don't know how he does that, but I know he does it. And I know he's not only convinced me of that, he's convinced so many others of that same thing. He's convinced us of our own unbelief, our own falling short of the glory of God. He's convinced us of our own sin and the need for forgiveness. And he's also convinced us that there's only one remedy, and that remedy for our sin is the righteous, sinless Son of the living God, who bore our sin, our unbelief in his body, and was nailed to the cross, that you and I would receive the free pardon of sin by faith. And then there's a third aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. And that is, Jesus says that when he goes to the Father, and remember, he said, it's to your benefit that I go, because when I go to the Father, he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and this is what he'll do: convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because of our unbelief, of righteousness because he goes to the Father and we can't see him anymore. We can't see righteousness lived out right before our eyes. So the Holy Spirit convicts us that Jesus Christ was perfect, and that in all of his glorious perfection, he offered himself to die in our stead on an old Roman cross. He took the nails for you and me. He bore our shame and humiliation, and he died for you and me. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Convinces the world of judgment. What's that mean? Jesus goes on to say, because the prince of this world is judged. So what's this mean? Well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and we're living on this planet. And to the natural eye, it appears at times that the enemy, the prince of this world, the enemy, the devil, diabolos, the deceiver, it appears at times that he's winning. It looks as though, just to the natural eye, that the darkness is getting darker. And the darkness is becoming more widespread. And that the darkness is more diabolical than ever before. Oh my, what's happening? It looks like the devil is winning. And you know what? When you look upon, you look on the landscape of this world that we live in, just look in your own backyard, look in your own little township or your own little county or town or city. It's hard not to disagree with that. It would be difficult just to bring a rebuttal to that. How things are just waxing worse and worse. Well, listen. The reality is that things may wax worse and worse. Sin may become more diabolical. It may become more sinful. It may become more prevalent. The believers, the true believers in the living God may feel that they're more outnumbered than ever. But here's the reality, and this is what the Holy Spirit convinces us of. He convinces us that although things look like they're spiraling out of control, and that sin is having a heyday, the Holy Spirit convinces us way down deep in the recesses of our being, he convinces us that the prince of this world is judged, has been judged. It looks like he's winning. Looks like the devil's winning. Looks like the devil's got more people on his side than ever before. And he's just working overtime. And this happened over here, and that happened over here, and there's so much violence, and we see the deterioration of a nation. We see the deterioration of the family. We see all of these things, and oh my, the devil, the devil, the devil. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to convince you of the truth. And what's the truth? The truth about the devil is this: he is judged. The truth about the devil is that the battle, the victory was won at Calvary. That Jesus Christ, in dying for you and me, won the victory for all time. And at the cross, at Calvary's cross, in the shedding of his blood and in the submission of Jesus to the will of the Father, Jesus Christ has dealt the devil a death blow. The devil will never recover. The explanation for what you and I see in the earth is simple. The enemy is, he's finished. He's defeated for all time. But that defeat has not been finalized. It will be finalized at the return of the Lord Jesus. But yet, it's not finalized. And so the enemy knows that he has a limited amount of time to do his dirty work. And he is working. He is, thrashing. He's like that old Leviathan. He is thrashing. He is restless. He is doing everything within his limited power to wreak havoc on the planet, to run over lives and ruin lives. But you and I have been convinced somehow. How were we convinced? Oh, it's by the Holy Spirit. We were convinced. We have been convinced that the Word of God is true, that the enemy is doomed, that he is defeated, that Jesus has won the victory at the cross, and through his resurrection, he has won the victory over death, over hell, over sin, over the grave. Our Jesus is the conquering king. And all of those things that we just talked about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so important. Because once you're convinced of those three things, you'll not be unconvinced, because the Holy Spirit does a convincing work. And there's no wavering. We know these things are true. People on the outside, they don't understand. They don't understand one thing about it. One thing. They're always talking about it, but they don't understand one thing about it. The government says, well, you know, if you got a problem, throw money at it, you know, or you know, raise some political issue and, you know, throw some money at it or talk about it ad nauseum. But no. That's not the way you deal with these issues. You trust Jesus. You trust Him. And so we're convinced. We're convinced of those things. We're convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit gets that done for us. So the Word of God is invaluable. The power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's given. The Word of God is brought. And people respond. And God brings more believers into the fold. Those who are born again. Those who testify of Christ. Those who are convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And look to Christ as the remedy. The one solution to all their issues. They look to Jesus. And He brings them into the fold of the church. And there they begin to grow. And the Word begins to have its everlasting effect in their lives. And this is the atmosphere. So you have the Holy Spirit being poured out. You have, okay, Jesus ascending at the right hand, pouring forth the Holy Spirit on those who were obedient. They were waiting, and He poured the Holy Spirit on them. And the Holy Spirit does His work. And Peter stood up and he preached the Word of God. He quotes the Old Testament even in his sermon. And he does this, and the people hear and the people respond. Some of them, wait a minute, you know, they weren't ready, didn't want that, didn't want what he was preaching. But some received what he was saying. The Holy Spirit pierced their heart, brought that conviction, and they responded to Jesus. This is the pattern of the church. Where would the church be without Jesus at the right hand of the Father? Where would the church be without the Holy Spirit being poured forth on those who receive Christ? Where would the church be without the preached Word of God? Where, oh, where would the church be? Where would the church be without the response in faith of those who hear the Word of God? Where would the church be without those additions of believers incorporated into the life of the church? Where would the church be without that wonderful atmosphere of grace and mercy? And where would the church be without these folks who are walking in the fear of God? They're just in awe of the Lord. And where would they be without these thankful hearts, these worshiping hearts and minds before God? Where would the church be? Where would the church be without the fellowship? Where would the church be without the fellowship of the saints? Where would the church be without the prayers of the saints? Where would the church be without the apostles' teaching and the opportunity to give attention week by week, if not day by day, to what the apostles taught? Those who saw Jesus taught the church, and we have it right here. We call it the Bible. The apostles teach us through the Bible. That's why we open our Bibles, we open our hearts, and we want to receive this spiritual nourishment for our souls. Where would we be without the opportunity week by week, if not day by day, to break bread with one another, to observe the Lord's Supper, or to share a meal? Where would we be? Where would we be without that good, that good fellowship. Where would we be without the prayers of the people? Well, we could belabor the point. We may have already, but where would we be? Well, this is what the church is all about. This is what it's about. The precedent was set on the day of Pentecost, and in the aftermath of that day, the die has been cast. This is what the church is to be about. And God has not given us carte blanche as human beings to try to outsmart him, because you can't outsmart God. He knows what the church should be about. And this is church. Now, anything that deviates from this, we're really stretching it just a little bit to call it church. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. There's a lot of groups of people out here who call themselves such and such church. Well, I think to the extent that they're doing this, they're a church. I think to the extent that we are honoring what took place in those early days after Pentecost, I think we're a church. But when man starts to deviate from the precedent that God has set, from the die that he has cast, then we need to figure out what else to call it, because it ain't church. And so anyway, I wonder how many churches, if we actually put that, oh, what would you call it? The template for a church, or put the plumb line of the word up against who they are, what they're doing as a church, calling themselves a church. I wonder how many would be true to what God says a church really is. Anyway, I think it's important. That's why, folks will say from time to time, and I understand what they're saying. I've probably said it 2,000 times. We've been praying for so-and-so, or we've been hoping for this, for whoever, for a relative, or for a friend, or for a neighbor, whatever. It's kind of like, at the end of the day, we're just glad they're going to church. Well, I'll say this, and I'll qualify it. You know, to the extent that they're going to a church that is living up to the biblical pattern of church, good for them that they're going to church. But what use is it if whatever they're attending is not coming close to the biblical pattern of what a church is? See, I think we ought to be just really careful, and I think we ought to be willing. Everybody ought to be willing to say, willing to ask God what the pattern is for the church. Lord, are we consistent? Are we a body of believers? Let's just take Auburn Baptist Church. Are we a body of believers that consistently strive, if you want to use the word strive? I don't know if I like that word or not, but are we living according, as maybe the better way to put it, are we living according to the pattern that you've set forth in your word? Are we? Do we honor that? Or are we out here trying to figure out some newfangled way to do it? The modern church, in their attempts to improve on what God has spoken in his word, I think a lot of them just are a detriment to what the Lord wants to do. I think they're, what are they doing? I mean, if you're a church, if you call yourself a church but you're not preaching a word, if you're just relying on the strong arm of human wisdom to grow a church, that doesn't sound like God. You know, if you can, if you're trying to figure out a way to dumb down the Bible, you know, make it a little less offensive. I'm going to tell you right now, church the way God designed it is offensive. It's offensive. That's all there is to it. You know, God calls for, he calls for an honoring of his son. His son died on a cross. Guess what? That's offensive to the natural mind. God wants Jesus, his son, honored. God calls us to be what? Servants. God wants us to start on, you just serve. You don't start at the top. There's only two occupations. You start at the top, and that's grave digging and well digging. Everything else, you start at the bottom. Well, God wants us to be servants. And as such, we want to serve him. And that is an offense to the natural mind. God says that only the blood of Christ is able to cover our sin. That's offensive to the self-righteous. So we just we need to explore this, and we need to continue to look at the biblical pattern and do more in getting back to that, so to speak, or letting that affect us in the here and now going forward. We need to do that. We don't need to. God didn't tell us to just go it alone, go try to figure out the best way to get numbers. A little less Bible, in most cases, a lot less Bible and more entertainment. If that's not the scourge of the modern day, I don't know what is. And if that's not more reflective of a spiritually ignorant culture, I don't know what is. Striving for the entertainment, whatever. Well, let's read. We're on verse 37. And where are we at? Well, let's look at this. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What'd they hear? They heard a sermon. They heard, in fact, Peter was so old-fashioned, he quoted the Psalms. Yes, he did. He quoted the Psalms and he quoted David. Quoted David out of the Psalms, and there it is. And he was preaching. And they were pierced to the heart. Well, listen, if there's ever going to be any conviction of sin on the part of the hearers, the preaching is going to have to be from heaven, and it's going to have to be focused on Jesus, our Savior, through the proclamation of the Scriptures, through bringing the Scriptures to light. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" So they were stirred. I think this is a result of being convicted. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's pretty straightforward. "For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." I hope we have in our repertoire of promises that God has brought to us, I hope we have the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit promised not only for us, but for our children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. In other words, there's plenty of the Holy Spirit to go around. There's a vast reservoir in heaven of the Holy Spirit. Jesus just pours forth the Holy Spirit. And there's no measure to the Holy Spirit. And so this promise of God is inexhaustible. It is inexhaustible. As many as believe in God, as many as trust Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the gift. Have we claimed this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit for those that we love, for those our neighbors, for those our friends, for those our co-workers and classmates and church friends, and on and on and on and on it goes. This is regarding salvation, because the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to those who what? Who repent. And repenting involves turning away from your futile lifestyle of sin and purposelessness and turning toward Jesus in faith and trust and love. Peter said, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about this promise. This is not the end of the promise. This is just day one. This is day one of the promise. And he just opens the door on this promise that it will last, it will extend until Jesus returns. There is plenty of Holy Spirit, and there will be many who express faith in Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And he says it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's talking about, this promise. It's for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, there is an encapsulated view of the church. This is an encapsulated description of what the church is. It is that continual devotion on the part of those who have believed, and that devotion is toward the apostles' teaching. So automatically you're going to school, right? You're in the school of Christ and you're being taught by the apostles. So you have these writings in front of you. And that's what he's talking about. We have the apostles' teaching. We want to be together, so there's fellowship. We have fellowship one with the other. The fellowship begins with between us and God through Jesus. We're joined now. We're the children of God. We're joined through Christ. We're in him. And now we want to be together. People, believers who are going the same direction. They love Jesus. They've been saved. They have experienced that conviction of sin, and they have this common ground, this fellowship. And he says they're also devoted to the breaking of bread, and that can mean a regular meal, and it can also mean the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, that they come and observe together, and they're joined in prayer. They're devoted to this. This is not a, you know, maybe someday. This is, we are devoted, we are committed, we are determined to learn. We're determined to fellowship. We're determined to eat together and to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're determined to pray together. And when you put all this together, you have, and what the Holy Spirit's doing, and the focus of Jesus and God the Father, you have the makings of a force for spiritual good on planet Earth. This is a church. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Yeah. They kept feeling a sense of awe. It was palpable. There was a spirit, there was a a health, a vitality of the church that was unmistakable, undeniable, and fully explainable. This is what God said he would do. He's doing it, and now this is a result of that worship and that dedication. So they kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is what the Lord does. This is how he saves. This is how he sanctifies. He saves. He saves through the proclamation of the word. He sanctifies as he brings folks together with a common bond in Jesus to learn, to fellowship, to take meals together, and to pray. And you can tell, you can just see these folks, they're on cloud nine, whatever that is. I mean, they are experiencing a touch of heaven. And all because they've been faithful to the word. The word has been preached. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Jesus promised. His promise has been fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled. And people are walking by faith, and people are glad of heart because they've been forgiven of their sin, and they're together, and they want to honor God together. That's what you get. Another pattern here, and we'll sign off here momentarily, but another pattern in addition to the exalted Jesus, the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God proclaimed, the response of the people, is that pattern of togetherness. There's a pattern of togetherness. I want you to mull that over a little bit today, and I'll do the same. I want to think about that togetherness. Evidently, all of those things that we've named, talked about as the precedent for what a church truly is, those components, if you will, I don't really like that word, but components of the church, that various aspects of the church, all of those are, evidently, God thinks they're all important. They should, and they're all involved in the working of the church, local and universal, but I think the fullest expression is through a local church body. So we want to, you know, to the degree that we are in that pattern of what God set forth, praise him, because it's by grace. It all is. But to the degree that we can grow in this area, Lord, help us. Help us to grow in this area. Help us to grow. Help us to be welcoming, Lord, to what you're doing, to what you've done, what you've shown us you would do, and what you're going to do through us in the future. We give you praise. So we'll wrap it up. We'll sign off. We've been going at it about 50 minutes, a little bit more, and didn't plan on going that long, didn't plan on saying half of what was said, but you know, you just get started and there you have it. So I trust you're well today, and God's just doing a work. He is doing a work, and we are so blessed and so encouraged through the Word and through those who are, let's say, interested in growing and learning and growing and honoring God in this way. I do pray for the day that we would come more closely to follow Jesus and to experience that sense of awe. It seems like it was a constant thing, but we would experience that sense of awe, not only just on an individual basis. I seem to live in an area where I'm just awestruck by God. He is amazing. He did a couple of just real little things that would, you know, maybe most people wouldn't have seen it, but boy, it was as glaring an instance of God's providential timing as I have ever seen. It was just little, and I don't even know if the other people, there was only one other person involved, but I don't even know if they realized what just outlandish timing and anyone might look at it and go, well, that's purely coincidental, but it really wasn't. It was really something. God was speaking volumes. I don't know if he was trying to encourage me or encourage them or what, but wow, he's something. God is, he's amazing. He's true. He's holy. He is, he's active in our world. He's active in our lives to orchestrate providentially, to lead, to guide, to develop. So, we feel like we've just begun. We need to continue to plow ahead in God's wisdom and give him glory. Well, I'm going to go refresh my cup of coffee. That's all I've had this morning is just coffee and beef jerky. So I don't know where that came from, but I've not usually been a coffee and beef jerky type of person, but this morning I have been, and it's been real good on this Monday morning. Well, I trust that you're encouraged, because the Daily Dose was begun to encourage those of us who could not be together. And there was a time that we were prevented. And that's been short-lived for some, but others it's been more long-lived, because it's taken some time to get back and to be, to be together and to be in person. So be encouraged. God is, he's leading, he's doing a work. Can't wait for Sunday. We're going to preach on the healing of the nobleman's son from John 4. And we'll see what God would do with us in a corporate worship setting. We'll observe communion this Sunday. Encourage you to invite other folks out for a time of worship. But definitely be encouraged as you go about your day today. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time in the Word. Thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that that conviction really yields results in our lives toward faith in you. We know now, Lord, that we have been guilty of the sin of unbelief. Help us to always walk in faith toward you. And we've always, Lord, the Holy Spirit's made it real to us that you're the only righteous one to ever walk the planet. And so our faith is in Jesus, the sinless one who died on the cross for our sin. And then, Lord, we know that in spite of how dark and decrepit things get on earth, we know that the enemy is doomed. We know that because your Spirit's convinced us of that truth. So help us to live it out, meaning help us not to fear man. Help us not to fear the enemy. But help us, Lord, to walk in a holy, reverential awe of you, trusting you for protection. Lord, we know that you guard us. We know that your angels are dispatched to administrate the affairs of earth. And we thank you for this, and we would ask that you help us during these days. We would ask, Lord, that you grow your church numerically, that you add believers to your church. Here at Auburn Baptist, we would welcome that kind of growth. And Lord, we would also welcome more spiritual growth. We would pray that there would be many who would turn the corner, so to speak, with spiritual growth, and that they would seek Bible study, and that they would seek out counsel, and that they would seek out the opportunity even to be baptized as a testimony of their faith in you. So go with us, Lord. Thank you for this day. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. Help us to be strong as your witnesses in this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.